Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us. If we're going to preach on the fruits of the Spirit, we certainly need the Spirit of God's help. The preacher needs it. Please fill me even now, Lord. I ask, please fill me. Help me, Lord. Help me to concentrate. Help me to, Lord, not be distracted. Lord, help me to make sense tonight. And I pray, Lord, for the folks, Lord, that they would be open to what your Spirit would teach them tonight as we study the Bible together and we preach, Lord, on this great, wonderful attribute, this great fruit of the Spirit, this matter of peace. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to understand that in a new way in our everyday life. We pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're just going to start here and then we're going to move on and chase this word a little bit through the Bible. But I want to talk about the peace of God. I was thrilled with what the Lord did the first Sunday of our spring program. And I'm excited. I've had a couple men come up to me and say, "Preacher, if we're going to keep doing this, we're going to have to start looking at an auditorium situation here." And I just say to every one of them, "Men, shut up and go away. I don't want to be mean, but I don't want to think about building anything right now." But we are blessed. This morning it was good to see God's house full. I think that pleases the Lord. But as we grow and as we continue to want to grow and increase in number and reach people for Christ, don't forget, folks, the theme this year does not just involve a church growing numerically. But the theme, the primary purpose of the theme of this year is for us to want a double portion of the Spirit of Almighty God upon each of our individual lives. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love, joy. We've preached on both of those subjects on a Sunday night. Tonight we're going to look at the word peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. One of the ways that you'll know that you are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, is with that comes peace. We live in a tough time. We live in a time where there's a lot of things challenging our individual peace. I mean, it challenges us. There's people in this room that are struggling. You've struggled all week. "Preacher, the honest truth is I could use a little peace in my heart." Circumstances have arisen in your life that seems like it wants to attack that and challenge that. And so I want to help you tonight, and I believe it is God's will and God's desire for Christians, even in the midst of turmoil. I was whistling in my office before I came in here the song, "There's Peace in the Midst of the Storm-Tossed Life." What a statement. You ever think about that? There's peace in the midst of the storm-tossed life. So we do not have to have calm, and we do not have to have taken from us every challenging circumstance or situation in order to experience the peace of God, as we'll look at the verse in a minute, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, and let me first of all just quickly show you that there is a difference, and I think most of you have heard this preached and taught, but let's just look at the verse again. There's a difference between having peace with God and us having the peace of God. There's a difference between peace with God and peace of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, peace with God is provided because of justification. Justification provides us with peace with God. What's that talking about? That's talking about our eternal record. That's talking about in eternity. It's settled. We are at peace with God because in God's heaven, our sin date, debt has been paid. It's been taken care of. You know what? As far as us having made peace with God, as far as positionally, you know what? That was taken care of the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. But that's up in heaven. That's talking about our eternal record. That's talking about our positional standing with God Almighty. Now let me have you go over to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4, and I want you to notice that peace is a little bit different here. Justification provides us peace with God, but this portion of Scripture teaches us how to have the peace of God. Because even though we have peace with God up in heaven, and that's settled forever, down here in the nasty now and here, we have to still sometimes deal with a lot of things that wants to rob us of the peace that we can have in our hearts through God. Now, let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I want to help you a little bit tonight, because I believe one of the things that the Spirit of God wants to provide us as Christians and tries to provide us with as Christians is this inner peace of God. Now, let me say this. We don't always cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God in that manner. Sometimes we react wrongly to circumstance. We react wrongly to people because of some spiritual immaturity in our life. And the way that we react to circumstances and situations, the consequence of that is that we can spend day after day after day really with a lot of turmoil in our heart instead of the peace of God in our heart. Now, I don't want to live that way. Anybody enjoy that? I don't. I'm going to wander over here and get a box of Kleenexes. I've been fighting a little bit of a bug today, but being the amazing Christian I am, I came to church anyway. Continue to just hang in there. And now after I said that, I'll probably keel over. But if I do, have some fun with it, amen. But it just seems like we're under constant attack. I'm not going to speak for you because I don't know, but could this be true in your life? Could you be sitting out there right now saying, Brother Jerry, I'm not sure I remember. I'm born again, by the way. I could stand up and tell you that I'm saved, but I'm not sure I can remember the last time I really just sat and had the total peace of God inside of my heart. And let me see if I can help you. I've had stretches and times where that's been true in my life. And the way that we learn to access the peace of God that's available to us through the Spirit of God is through, let me use the word, maturation. Justification provides us the peace with God, but maturation, I'm talking about Christian maturity, provides us with the peace of God. And there is some mature ways that we need to learn to react to circumstance and react to people, to conduct ourselves, that will help us protect that peace of God that the Spirit of God wants to bring into our lives. I'm just going to give you some very practical things tonight that I think honestly will help you. I want you to have the peace of God. And the answer to getting the peace of God is not for every one of your problems to disappear. If you're waiting for that, you're never going to have the peace of God. There's peace in the midst of the storm-tossed life. In the midst of the storm-tossed life. And so I'm going to give you some things. Look first of all at verse number 4. I believe verse 4, 5, and 6 build up and explain verse number 7, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. 8 reinforces it, and 9 concludes with, again, talking about, and the peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. So this little stretch really helps us to understand how to have the peace of God in our lives. Let me give you the first point. Number one, Christian maturity rejoices in the supremacy of God. Christian maturity rejoices in the supremacy of God. Say, preacher, how do I acquire, how do I protect the peace of God in my life? Look at verse number four. Rejoice in the circumstances always. And again, I say rejoice. Is that what it says? Rejoice in the financial setbacks always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the loss of the job. Rejoice in the personal conflict. Rejoice in the family problems. Does it say any of those things? The Bible says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, if you have the ability to do some word studies, if you've got a Bible program on your computer, and I say that a lot because I'm kind of hinting around that you really ought to get something like that. I mean, it would help you in your Christian life. You're reading your personal devotions, you say, you know what, I'm not sure about that verse. Now, if you don't have the books and the resources to flip everything open, you can go over to your computer, you can get that verse up, you can point on a word or two and click it, you can get some of the definitions and the helps, and it will help you in understanding the Bible. But it's interesting that if you just put your little clicker pointer on the word Lord and click on it, you know what that word Lord is talking about there? It's from the word kurios, which means supremacy. Now get this. In this title of the Lord, he's being recognized as being the one that is supreme in authority. And then it has this little word, the controller. The controller. Amen. Amen. Now, what this verse is saying is this. I do not always rejoice because of the circumstances, but I rejoice because I know who is in control despite the circumstances. I mean, have you ever just gotten into a situation where, you know what, you're frustrated, it's driving you crazy, it seems like things are coming at you from every direction, and you're not understanding what's going on? And you can spend the next day or two, if you want to, racking your brain trying to understand something that you can't understand and becoming more frustrated. But at some point, let me just give you this little lesson of life. Just thank God that he's in control. Just say, Lord, I'm not going to rejoice in what I'm facing because there's not much pleasure in it, but I am going to rejoice in the fact that you know what's going on and you're ultimately in control and you're supremely at the helm. And you know what, Lord, I gave my life to you a long time ago, not just my heart, but my life. And I'm going to trust you right now because you know what's going on and you know what you're doing. Let me just give you another thought and then we're going to move on to some other things, but I want to see if I can help you with this. There's a lot of things that the Lord allows to happen in our life sometimes that are not real pleasurable. You know, I was thinking of Brother Randy. I think if you were to call Brother Randy and Sister Laura on the phone right after church and say, hey, wasn't this a great way to spend Sunday? You know, they didn't want to spend their Sunday afternoon in the emergency room. But you know what? If you are a born-again Christian and you really learn to trust the Lord and you really learn to understand and accept the fact that God ultimately is in control, you understand God sometimes does some things that are inconvenient to us in order to put us in places where we would not have been, to have divine appointments that we would not have kept had things just gone smoothly on that day. I talked to Brother Randy and I did hang up and I prayed for Sister Laura and I prayed for him, but I also prayed this, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening, but I've learned you enough to understand that you have some divine purposes here. And it may be somebody that Brother Randy takes a few minutes and sets down beside in a waiting room. I'd rather not be in a hospital waiting room. But let me say this, there's been many times that I've been there, not because I wanted to be there or I wanted the person that I had to see to be there, but God put me there and he put me beside someone who I could witness to or be a blessing to or be a help to. I can't tell you how many times a member of our church has ended up in the hospital and I went to see them and won to Christ the person in the room with them in the hospital, and in a day or two later, our church member gets out of the hospital. hey, folks, you know, you say, well, I just don't want anything bad to ever happen to me. Wait a minute. What if something coming into your life puts you in a situation where you have a chance to have a divine appointment? Excuse me. I'm sorry if God messes up your perfect little life every once in a while, but maybe he wants to accomplish something bigger that's worth a little bit of inconvenience on our part. Are you listening to me? Now, folks, when circumstances come that are not pleasant and not desirable, the Bible does not say we ought to not put that burden upon us to rejoice in the circumstance, but to rejoice in the Lord that's bigger than the circumstance. And there is a maturity that comes to a Christian that doesn't panic every time something comes that's unpleasant, but begins to look for the unseen hand of God moving in the circumstances. Begins to look for people that you're coming in contact and opportunities to influence, and even in the midst of some unpleasantries, maybe even to see someone saved who you would never have had the opportunity to witness to. And so, folks, let me say this. That understanding and that willingness to trust God and that willingness to put these things in God's hand and not get mad and bitter or angry at God every time some little thing happens, but instead rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in his supremacy. So that's the first thing. That's what Christian maturity does. It rejoices in the supremacy of God. Number two, look at the next verse, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Number one, Christian maturity rejoices in the supremacy of God. Number two, Christian maturity respects the feelings of others. Respects the feelings of others. Moderation. If you look up that word again, put your little clicker on it and click on that word. Gentleness, patience, appropriateness, gentleness, patience. Can I tell you why a lot of times we lose our peace with God? It's because we're too busy being at war with man. Okay, I'm helping you here. You can spend a week or 2 weeks or a month tore up on the inside over something that happened between you and another person, and you will not have the peace of God. In most of the instances, if you'll hit the rewind button and look at it, you probably did not show or exercise moderation towards that person. You know, I'm going to say this, and if you're the exception, come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hear your story. But I don't know if I've ever seen conflict between two people where it was 100% one person's fault and 0% the other person's fault. And the honest truth is, even when someone maybe acts wrong towards us, that does not give us license to react in an unchristian way towards them back. Well, preacher, I would treat people better if they'd treat me better. Well, I'm glad God didn't have that attitude. You know, if those people would act decent, I might go send my son and die for them. No, you know, folks, there's something called grace. Now, I want to astound you with something here. I really do. I want to astound you with something. Let me tell you this. Peace has a forerunner. Peace has a forerunner. You remember that God sent a forerunner for Jesus Christ to prepare the way for him. You remember what that man's name was? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I'm going to astound you, and I'm going to read several verses here. And, let me find them. I've marked them. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Ephesians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, grace be unto you and peace. 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace unto you and peace. How about 1 Timothy 1:2? This is the pastoral epistles, the next three, so God throws a little mercy in there. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. 2 Timothy 1:2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 1:4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. How about Philemon 1:3, grace to you and peace. How about 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be. I hope you're figuring out, by the way, by now who the forerunner is. Amen. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 John 1:3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now listen to me and look right up here and let me teach you something. There's a forerunner to peace. And a lot of times peace doesn't come because, you know what, we've sabotaged grace in our lives. Can I give you a good definition of this? I want you to get a hold of this. And maybe one of the best ways I can get you to see this is mark your place here in Philippians. We'll be back. But go back to Luke chapter number 2. And I'm getting ahead a little bit. I'm going to preview and cheat a little bit and give some information in advance to our young adult class. But I'm teaching on some of the attributes of Jesus Christ as a child. And we're studying on how to put these attributes and train and teach these attributes into the hearts and lives of our own children. But in Luke chapter 2 verse 40, it's really an astounding verse. This is before the story where Jesus turns 12 and the story of him being a 12-year-old young man in Jerusalem. So this is previous to that. And it notice this, it says, and the child, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Now notice this next phrase. And the what? Grace of God was upon him. Now, folks, let me say this. If you look up that word grace right there as it's used in that verse, there's two ways it can be looked at. It can be used there. Grace is called unmerited favor. Let me ask you this question. Let's eliminate that possibility. Did Jesus Christ need unmerited favor? He did not need unmerited favor. I need unmerited favor. You need unmerited favor. Jesus does not need unmerited favor. So, what the verse is talking about is it's either talking about the grace or the attribute of grace. Or could I say this? It could be written out this way, and the graciousness of God was upon him. In other words, he was one who knew how to extend graciousness. The graciousness of Almighty God was upon him. Now, let me help you with that. Folks, listen to me. Me and you are recipients of the grace of Almighty God. That means we did not deserve his favor. We did not deserve his kindness. But he looked down and said, even though they are undeserving of it, they're going to get it from me. Now, folks, come on. Let's grow up in the Lord. Walk around and, well, only people who are worthy of my graciousness gets it. Well, then it's not graciousness. You don't have to exercise graciousness to someone who's nice to you. You don't have to exercise graciousness to somebody who's fair with you. You don't have to exercise graciousness to somebody who's kind with you. You have to exercise graciousness to people who need some unmerited favor, who didn't earn it, but you know what? Because God was gracious to me, I'm going to take and learn that attribute of graciousness. I'm going to put it within my life. And listen to me, this isn't talking about Jesus at 30. This isn't talking about Jesus as a 20-year-old young man. It's talking about Jesus in his elementary years. We need a revival of graciousness. And we need parents that understand that it's very important that you teach graciousness to your children. You say, why? Why is that important? Because grace is the forerunner of peace. Most of our conflict in life, the honest truth is, because we weren't very gracious. Because we didn't exercise the same attribute that we've received of God. Let me just go back here and show you. I'm just going to list some things because I believe, parents, let me just talk to all of the parents for a minute here. But I believe with all my heart that we have an obligation. If we're going to raise our children to be Christ-like, then we have an obligation to teach them to be gracious to other people. To be gracious. Now, I think that has to be trained. You know what? Immaturity. You know what? is not gracious. Selfishness is not gracious. Selfishness is vindictive. Selfishness wants to go first. Selfishness hardly ever thinks about anybody but themselves. But when you get this, Brother Jerry, that's impossible. All kids are this way. No, you're wrong. You're absolutely 100% wrong. I've dealt with Christian young people my whole life. I've watched elementary children that already have been blessed and anointed with a graciousness about them. And you know what? They don't walk around trying to push their agenda. And if they're not first, they're mad. And if somebody else gets recognized, they're upset. And they're just looking for conflict. That's ridiculous. And by the way, parents, that should not be tolerated. Teach them to be gracious. Teach them to offer sincere thanks. To know what it means to say thank you and to mean it. I think that process is taught, and maybe it's begun there in the home, but it ought to happen before every meal. Don't let them just rush through a memorized Catholic prayer of vain repetition, but stop them and say, listen to me, all you're doing is ripping through something so you can eat. You stop and you adjust your heart, and I want you to talk to the Lord as if you're truly thankful for what you're about to eat. Graciousness is, it needs to be trained in our young people. We train graciousness in our young people when we teach them to see that there is more joy in letting someone else go first than in going first. I want some of you young people to look up here and listen to me. I dismiss you on Sunday mornings, and I'm standing up here watching. And I'm not talking about bus kids here. I'm talking about our kids. Some of you are so worried about getting somewhere first ahead of somebody that I've seen you boil over, knock over elderly people. I've seen you shove bus kids off to the side. You know why? Because you being number one and getting where you want to get to and sitting where you want to sit is more important to you than almost anything else in your life. And it's about time you just slowed it down, backed it up, let everybody else choose first and learn what it is to be gracious in life. Graciousness, if you train your young people to be gracious, they'll learn to reach out to strangers in the church, new visitors in the church who tend to be left out. Graciousness, not worried about us three or us four and no more. They look around the Sunday school class and they recognize a visitor and they go over and they introduce themselves and would you like to come sit with me? Graciousness is evidenced in common courtesies and simple manners. Well, we need a revival of that. Thank you, please, you're welcome. Let me get the door for you. Why don't you go ahead and go first? Graciousness is exhibited in the time that children take with elderly people and how they treat them and the carefulness that they have with them, the respectfulness that they use in interacting with them. Graciousness is trained in a child, and it should be teaching them to smile when greeting others. You know what? Let me say this, parents. I know every kid's going to have a bad day, and I know as soon as I preach this after church, one of your kids is going to have a bad moment, and you're going to think, oh, no, preacher thinks I'm a bad parent. I don't. But you know what? If your kid comes in here every single day with a bad attitude and a stinking frown on their face and walking around looking pouty, and this is their, well, that's just their personality. No, that's their sin. That's a lack of training. That's a lack of teaching. Okay? Good night. They're in America. What do they have a right to be upset about something all the time? Graciousness. Teach them to smile. Teach them to greet people properly, and when somebody says hi to them, teach them how to answer them graciously back, to take the time for people. This is a good one. You know, graciousness, proper training in this matter of graciousness, teaches young people to steer the conversation away from themselves and to genuinely show an interest in other people and what is going on in their lives. Not always about you running in and saying, oh, I got this, or I got to go do this, or I got... Well, why don't you ask sometime, what happened in your life this week? Tell me about it. Really? Good. Good for you. To express gratitude, to teach them the power of a simple thank you, to look people in the eye when they're shaking their hand and take the time for people, to defend anyone who is unjustly attacked. That's graciousness. To look for needs to fill. I love this question. I think it ought to be taught more than it's taught and used more than it's used. To use this simple yet powerful question, is there anything I can help you with? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do to help you? Thank God we have Christian young people. I'm talking about elementary age that ask that on a regular basis. They've learned to be gracious. It's not about what I'm getting. It's about what I can do to be a blessing to someone else. To pray for others as they meet them throughout the day. That's an act of graciousness. And I'm not talking, by the way, this next one about flattery. I think flattery is condemned in the Bible. But learning to compliment people often. Say, preacher, what's the difference? I like to say this about flattery. Flattery is the payment of a compliment, in hopes of earning interest. A compliment is kindness shown with no motive other than to uplift, encourage someone else. Here's a good one. Graciousness learns to deflect credit to others when they are complimented. Be able to say, you know what? Someone comes and said, "Boy, I tell you what, you're a very well-mannered young man." Well, thank you very much. But you know what? You probably ought to thank my parents. They work on that with me. I'm not this way naturally, but they work on it with me. But thank you. God's given me some good parents. Are you listening? Boy, that's a great report card. You did a good job on that. Well, thanks, Mom and Dad. But I got to tell you something. We probably ought to sit down and thank the teacher. They've done a great job and really worked and helped me to develop. And help me to learn. To learn to deflect compliments. Don't always need compliments. Don't always demand compliments. Don't always get upset if somebody else gets a little credit and you didn't get some. It's called graciousness. To appreciate people for who they are and to understand that the world would be a pretty boring place if there was not a diversity of personalities. That's called graciousness. Teach young people the graciousness. And to show them and teach them the power of a hug or a touch on the arm or a pat on the back when speaking to someone of like gender. Just a little, the caring things, the small caring things that you can teach them. To take time for children younger than themselves. That takes graciousness. How about this? To learn to laugh at themselves. You know what, folks? Some of you, you just need to learn to laugh at yourself a little bit. You take yourselves way too seriously. I learned a long time ago, I might as well laugh at myself. Most other people are laughing at myself, so I might as well do it too. Come on. Here's something wonderful. Train your young people and teach them that most people, and this is true, most people are insecure and most people need reassurance. You know, don't capitalize on the insecurity of someone else. Learn to help them with that. Learn to give them some reassurance. Learn to help them and encourage them a little bit. Children, it's a gracious thing when you take the time to talk to widows instead of running them over as you're trying to get to wherever you're going. I think graciousness is learned on bus routes and in church nursing home ministries. I mean that. If you just ask a preacher, I'm having a little bit of trouble with our children developing graciousness in their life. I'll say every time, put them on a bus route or take them to a church nursing home ministry, but get them involved with a group of people where they got to forget themselves. Here's something that I think all of you parents ought to sit down and talk to your young people about. Graciousness, to learn to be gracious in victory as well as defeat. You know, some of you are poor losers. Some of you are even poorer winners. To be gracious. Okay, be gracious in victory as well as defeat. We don't have a lot of competition around here. We just don't. We just did our history fair. This Wednesday in chapel, we're going to give out awards or at least announce the top 10 in our junior high and high school, top 10 in our elementary. You know what? I would have a little pep talk with my children right now. It's amazing how many times a kid doesn't win or somebody does a little better in an area and all they want to do is go home and badmouth that kid. Shame on you. Shame on. And by the way, parents, shame on you for letting them. I'd take them in a room and paddle them real hard if they did that. I mean it. I'd paddle their little behinds if they did that. How dare you? What an ungracious thing. Somebody accomplished a little bit more, did a little bit better than you did, was recognized for that. Well, they won because, or they did this, or their parents. Oh, shut up. Shut up. Grow up. But you know what's sometimes worse is the lack of graciousness that when somebody wins. You know, it's a lot easier to be, and it should be a lot easier to be gracious in victory, but it's amazing how many young people in their immaturity are recognized for accomplishment and then want to turn around and take that opportunity to make someone else feel bad that they didn't do as well. Folks, graciousness, you know what? You did not see. If the 8-year-old Jesus would walk in this door and spend a morning in our church, you would be amazed at the way he interacted at 8 years old. The graciousness of Almighty God was upon him. And I think we would all watch in wonder at an 8-year-old young man and how he interacted with the elderly and how he interacted with other children and how he treated the teachers and how he treated his parents and how he treated his siblings. There was a graciousness about him. And it wasn't, you earn the right to be treated nice by me. It was, you know what? If you're breathing and living and you're a human being, I'm going to go out of my way to extend favor to you, even if it's unmerited favor, even if I have to show graciousness. Are you getting that? Boy, that's good for us. Now let's go back to Philippians and we'll wrap this up. The last one is very simple. The bulk of our time I wanted to spend on number 2. Maturation provides us with the peace of God. Christian maturity rejoices in the supremacy of God. Rejoicing in the Lord. Just, you know what? He's in control. Number 2, but Christian maturity respects the feeling of others. We lose our peace when we don't react properly to circumstances. We lose our peace when we don't react properly to other people. And then notice verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, that word, be careful. Again, take your little clicker, put it on careful, click it. You know what you'll find? The word anxiety. Anxiety. Christian maturity releases anxiety at the throne of grace. Well, I just gave you a great formula right there. Now, you can worry or you can pray. You can be frustrated or you can kneel. Hey, preacher, when you've just lost the peace of God in a matter, and I mean the circumstances is overwhelming, and you can't just quiet all of the concerns and the worry and the anxiety in your heart, what in the world do? You head to your prayer closet. You shut out the world and you shut out everything, and you get before Almighty God, and you lift up. I'm telling you, folks, one of the reasons I'm convinced that Christians are just tore up, the average Christian's tore up, it's because we talk about prayer and we hear about prayer and we even know some verses about prayer, but we don't pray. There is something about just getting down on your face before Almighty God and pouring out your soul and pouring out your heart. And we spend that time casting our cares upon God and then just staying there and letting God minister to our heart. And I'm telling you, folks, the peace of God is found at the throne of God. We've got to learn to pray. So you can fret or you can pray. You can worry or you can pray. Brother Jerry, there's just times when I'm doing well and there's times when I get overwhelmed. Then go at those times to the throne of God and get before God and pour out your heart before God and then just sit there and wait, because once you've emptied yourself out of all of that anxiety, it's amazing how God backwashes into your life the peace of God into your heart. Just being before the throne of grace, there's something at some point, you just kind of get this understanding that, you know what? God's in control. He's going to take care of it. You can get up from those places without having any of the circumstances changed in your life, but you've spent time in the presence of Almighty God. Boy, there's peace there. Rob, I'm sorry, I'd like to do that, but I don't have time to pray. You don't have time not to pray. You don't have time not to pray. I want these things to help you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would ask, Lord, your blessing upon the time we've been allowed to spend here. And Lord, use these few verses that we've studied. Lord, we could have looked at verse number 8, Christian maturity refocuses the mind upon the good. We could have looked at verse number 9, Christian maturity recognizes the need to be busy doing the things that we know to do, staying busy, not letting anxieties sidetrack us. But Lord, we've covered what we've had the time to cover. And I pray, Lord, that these things would be an encouragement to help to our people, Lord. May we not just have peace with God, but may we experience the peace of God. And then the verse goes on to say, that passeth all understanding. Lord, the world will never understand it. And many times we won't understand it. All we know is that it's there. And it comes from you. And it's a product, a fruit. fruit that's produced by the indwelling Spirit of God. Help us to exercise the Christian maturity, Lord, to help cultivate what the Holy Spirit is trying to grow in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.